Thank you, Pastor Craig. I greet you in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A privilege, pleasure, it is to open God's Word with you this morning. God's Word, and that is the Bible. And we are looking at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, which Deacon Ching Kiong has read for us. If we look at the Bible, there are 66 books. And the book of Galatians is one of them. And it is a great book on our faith. You see, all of us have faith on something. Right? We trust in many things in this world. Right? On my way here, I trust that the cars driving the opposite side will not cut into my lane. Right? When I look into my bank account, I trust that the number that I saw are a true reflection of my ability to exchange them for goods and commodities. And even now, I trust that this mic and this PowerPoint will work. So all of us put our faith in something. And they helped us get on from one day to another day. But the question is life only about getting from one day to another? What is the meaning of life itself? What and who can actually take us further and consider what happened after this life? So these are the questions we need to ask ourselves. And these are the questions we will try to answer today. Right? Let's begin by, again, looking at our text today. And there are 4 points in today's message. And the first point will be on the first part of Galatians 4 and verse 4 there. It says there, but when the fullness of the time was come, right? But when the fullness of the time was come, right? So this is the message that God wants you to know today, or remind us today. And the fact that you are here is surely not by chance. Everything happened in God's own good time. And we trust in the sovereign God who is in control of everything. We trust that He has made everything good according to His time. So our first point there, in the fullness of time. Right? In the fullness of time. Second one? Okay, good. Right. We seldom use this phrase anymore, yeah? It just means that when the time which God has appointed has come. You know, just by this verse, it recognizes that everything in this world happened according to a certain plan. Or if you like, a certain pattern. And I just want to impress upon you that this is not some random events that are put together. Or that it's merely a chain of cause and effect. The truth is, as revealed to us in God's Word, our sovereign God has ordained for all things to come to pass, all things to happen. So now the question is, right, who is God? And that is a fair question. Though this is not a simple question to answer, because you need to read God's Word to know who He is. And then having understood and having believed God's Word to see how God works it out through our lives. And I pray that every one of us here, whether we are believers or not yet, will spend time reading His Word, growing in the knowledge of God, and knowing what He wants us to do in our life. But essentially, it is this. God exists before time, and He will exist forever. And this is how He has first revealed to us in the Bible. He was the one who created this world and everything that is inside it. In other words, He also created time. Right? All of us live in time. And it's limited by space. And that's why we are finite. But God lives outside time and is not restricted in a certain space. Yet the thing is, after He had created time and space, He also acted in time and space. God did not create us and let us be. God has created us and wanted to commune with us. We are not alone. He who is infinite is relating to us, finite creatures. And that is why God has created us as well. The Bible tells us He has created everything good. And this world used to be perfect, without sorrows, regrets, without conflicts and wars, and yes, without sickness and death. It was perfect. We human beings, together with all God's creation, used to live in perfect harmony. And that was told to us in the first two chapters of the first book in the Bible, Genesis, chapter 1, chapter 2. But what happened? The truth is, man did not live up to what God has created him to be. And that is the meaning of that word, sin, S-I-N, sin. We have often heard Christians say that we are sinners saved by God's grace. So sin itself just means God has created us very good, but we have fallen short of what God has required of us. And because of that, we are sinners. Right? So Genesis chapter 3 tells us of how the first man and woman has sinned. And because of that, sin came to this world. Their sinful nature was passed down to their descendants. Right? So the first sin happened thousands of years ago. It was a simple disobedience of God's word, but the effect of it has snowballed to what we see today. We live in a world that has fallen into sin. All the tragedies and disasters, all the pain and sufferings we see in this world, it's because of sin. Right? Pride and greed consume the heart of human beings. Countries wage wars against one another. We have conflicts even with one another here, right? In our workplace and even in church, right? Because of the stress and because of the viruses and all, because of the change in genetic developments and so on, we have diseases and we have death. And this is the reason why we see all this imperfect and regretful and sad things in all our life. I do not know whether you come to church today with a heavy heart, but it only reminds us of the nature of this fallen world. Right? And you know, this is something that human beings tried to find an answer for thousands of years. Why is there suffering? Why is there evil in this world? And man, with his finite mind, tried all sorts of ways to speculate an answer. And by the great common grace of God, some of these answers might even be plausible. But really, they are at best man's guesses only. You know, in ancient Greece, there was once a mathematician, and his name was Archimedes. He said he wanted to move the whole world, right? Or perhaps turn the world around. But the thing is, there is a problem. He did not have a place to stand in order to do that. So he cannot, right? Simply because he was in the world, right? So this is indeed the limits of finite man like you and I. There's no way we cannot get out of our troubles because we are in this trouble itself. Right? In fact, we are part of the trouble, isn't it? So we need someone, right, who is not of this world, even outside our time and our space, to turn the world around, to change us from our fallen nature. And this person is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here is, you know, he is the central focus of God's word. The Bible, right, serves to point us towards our Lord Jesus. And that's the whole point God gave us the Bible. It is very clear, because as early as the third chapter of the first book, Genesis, after God has told us how he created heaven and the earth, he talked about how the world has fallen into sin. Why so early in this, in the Bible? Because this is precisely the whole point God is trying to tell us through His Word. We are fallen, and we need a Savior. But God has His own timing. So the Bible itself is, we know, divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. So the Old Testament tells us of the history before our Lord Jesus came to this world. It was some 4,000 years of history. And like what we say, God has His own timing. So these years were the preparation for human beings to receive what is to come. And then 2,000 years ago, that is 2,000 years from now, right? Our Lord Jesus came to this world. And this is precisely our point. In the fullness of time, Christ came to this world. Now, God has His reason for the human race to go through some 4,000 years before sending our Lord Jesus. But one of the most important things we could see after all this waiting is that whatever was prophesied, right, that is, whatever that was told to us before it happened, right, came true when Christ came. When Christ came to this world, everything that was told of Him, right, in the past came true, happened, even to the most minute detail. Where will He be born? What happened when He was in this world? How did He die? How He rose from the dead? All written, prophesied, is that word, isn't it? In the Old Testament. And it all came true when eventually, in the fullness of time, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this world. You know, throughout the Old Testament, people have been trying to guess, what was God trying to tell them? And it tells us of a Savior that is to come. And people were trying to look here and there and see where and who is that Savior. And then He came in a way that surprised a lot of people. He came, He lived, He taught, He died, and He rose from the dead and went back to heaven. And many of them, many of the people of the past saw all this. Right, and they wrote down the Old Testament so that we could realize that Christ is indeed the Savior. It all makes sense to them now. And it was then that people believed, right, writing down what they saw and what happened after Lord Jesus had come. And there you have the rest of the Bible, and that is the New Testament. And again, these are not, you know, merely human accounts, because God has moved the writers of both the Old Testament and the New Testament so that what they had recorded was precisely what God wanted to reveal to us. And this is another proof, again, right, that the Bible is the Word of God. What was the first proof? The first proof was all the prophecy had came true, isn't it? The author could only be God Himself. And the second proof there, right? God used more than 40 writers to write down the Bible, and everything that was recorded there is consistent. There's no error, there was no contradiction, because God was the one who moved these writers to write down all these records. And thus we have the precious Word of God with us. It stood the test of time. You know, many clever people have started out trying to prove that the Bible is a human invention, but have failed to do that. And they had in turn believed that indeed the Bible is the Word of God. And so, we have this account of how God was outside time, but chose to work in time. And the greatest event God has actually caused to happen was to send forth His Son, our Lord Jesus, to us. Which then brings us to our second point. God sent forth His Son. Let us look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 again. It says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So we read here that God sent forth His Son. Now, this is something that we need to explain, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What does that mean? Right? This is God putting things in a way that we could understand. Because our God is one God. But there are three persons within God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this is what you might hear from some, right? Saying that our God is a triune God. Three persons in one. So God the Father is God. God the Son, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, is God. And God the Holy Spirit is also the same God. They are one God. And that is why, in, for example, Genesis chapter 1, we read of the creation, God did not say, "Let me make man." He said, "Let us make man," right? Create man. Now, for those who are new to the faith, this may think, well, take a while to sink in. Right? But really, this is the greatest wonder in the being of God Himself. But this is the truth that God has revealed to us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they exist before time. They were involved in the creation of the heavens and the earth. They guided God's people through 4,000 years of Old Testament history. And then again, another 2,000 years ago, something wonderful happened. Right? God the Father, seeing the pain and the sufferings that the human was going through, He sent forth His Son. God the Son, our Lord Jesus, to this world to save us. So what was the state of the people then when the Son of God was sent to this world 2,000 years ago? Right? They were deep in sin. Right? They were so-called under the law. Under the law. So what does it mean to be under the law? Right? You see, since the Old Testament, God has told us His standards. And this is what we call the law, or God's commandments, God's instruction. So according to an important theologian in the Christian faith, Martin Luther, the law actually served three purposes. Right? First, well, it's functioned like a curb, right? Or something like, well, maybe to put it in today's language, a stop sign, right? Stopping us from all the wicked things that we do. And we can imagine a person deep in sin, committing all the things that are unpleasing in God's eyes. And he was so lost in his wrongdoings that he did not realize that he was wrong. And then he read God's word. He saw God's commandments, which tell him that what he should not be doing. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet things that does not belong to you. And he realized that he is wrong. And thus the law serves as a curb, something that stops him. And then the law, second purpose, also serves as a guide. And that is, God, through his law, tells us what we should be doing. Right? You should be loving God. We should love one another. You should keep the day of the Lord holy. You should honor your parents. Yes, it is true that we might not meet God's perfect standard, but that does not mean we cannot try. Yes, we can never reach the goal of perfection by our own effort, but that does not mean we do not have a direction. We have a direction, and it is provided in God's word. And we know what it means to please God. We know God's absolute standard, and thus God's law is a guide, right? A curb, a guide, and there's one more function of God's law, and this should be the, I suppose, one, the most important function, and that is God's law is a mirror. We look at the mirror, and we saw our wretched state. We look at the mirror, and we realize how far we have fallen short of God's, what God has created us to be. Right? And we call that falling short of God's glory. In short, if we look at God's law, we realize how wretched we are. So God's law condemns us. Right? We get to know the reason why God is displeased with us. And we get to know why all the all-just God has all the reasons to punish us. simply because we have all fallen into sin. And the Bible tells us the consequence of sin is death. And what is death there? Right? Eternal separation from God. And it makes sense, because how could imperfect, wicked sinners like us live forever with a perfect and sinless God? Does this mirror actually condemn us and cause us to ask for help? Right? Well, maybe I should say not all would want to ask for help. Some just look in the mirror, saw their state, and just ignore it and carry on with life. And that is a very sad thing. But those who are sensitive, right, those who really care about their life, those who really experience God's grace, and they will ask, how can I be saved from this sinful state? I look in the mirror. How can I save myself from myself? Right? How can we, sinners separated from God, be made right again with God? And the answer came in our passage today. Right? Firstly, right, like what the latter part of verse 4 tells us, the Son of God has come into our time to save us. And he was made under the law. That means he needed to be born of a woman. And that means he needed to be a human being like all of us and live under the law like us too. And that is why our Lord Jesus came to this world. And when he came, he was not like how we had come, right? Yes, God the Son was born through a woman. And we know the name of that woman was Mary. And it was God the Holy Spirit. Right? Now remember, who is God the Holy Spirit? The third person in the triune Godhead who caused Mary to be pregnant and thus God the Son, right? So to speak, took on flesh, except that he has no sin. When he was on this earth, he was 100% God, he was 100% man, though he had no sin. But he lived under the law and fulfilled what was required of the law perfectly through his whole life. Now, this brings us to the next question. Can Jesus be 100% God and 100% man? Is there any contradiction? I mean, God is all-powerful, but man is limited in strength. God is all-knowing, but man is finite in knowledge. God is all-present, but man is limited by space. So how do we reconcile that? And the answer is this. Our Lord Jesus, yes, he is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, because he is God, but he loved us. Because he wanted to carry out this plan of saving us, he chose to constrain certain godly quality that he has. Oh yes, he is all powerful. He could punish all those who wronged him and did violence to him, but he chose not to use that power. Oh yes, he is all knowing, but he chose to constrain certain parts of his knowledge and chose not to know certain things. He is all present, but he chose to appear at one place at one time, right? And that is our Lord Jesus, fully God, fully man, without sin, came to this world, lived under God's law, and lived a perfectly righteous life, fulfilling God's law totally, to save us, to reconcile us to God. And this is because of his love for us. Right? So the question is again, how? Right? How is it? How did he do that? Right, so this brings us to the third point there. So one, point one, in the fullness of time. Point two, God sent forth his Son. Point three, right, redeem from the law. That is, God the Son redeem us from the condemnation of the law. Right? And that we read that Galatians 4 and verse 5, the first part there. To redeem them that were under the law. So there's this very important word there, isn't it? Redeem. Right? And we should know that thing, right? That word, because we redeem things. 3 days ago, the government just dished out another 300 worth of CDC vouchers, isn't it? So exciting, isn't it? We go buy things, choose the right denomination vouchers, and voila, you can exchange them for the things you want. Without that voucher, you would need to pay for the things that you need by yourself. But with the voucher, you do not have to do that. Right? But these are just vouchers, right? We are talking about things that are far more important than our daily needs. It is getting right with God. Right? Who can help us? It is where we go after this life has ended. Face it, all of us will live forever. And this is what the Bible tells us. Yes, this body will waste away, but we have a soul that will live forever. The difference is just where you want to live for eternity. You want to be separate from God for eternity, or you want to be reconciled with God and live with Him for eternity. If you choose to live without God, then this is a terrible place, right? Because a place that is without God is simply hell. Right? But if you choose to live with God, then it is a wonderful place, right? Simply because God is present. God is watching over us. God communes with us every day, and this place is called heaven. But the trouble is, we are sinners, and we can't buy our way to heaven. Yes, no matter how good we are in the eyes of the world, we are still short, far short of God's glory. In fact, this is the most important point that the book of Galatians is trying to tell us. No amount of good works can earn us salvation. No amount of good works from our side is able to bridge us to God and to redeem us from hell. Right? But our Lord Jesus did. Right? Our Lord Jesus did. He was the one who redeemed us. He came to this world, lived a life of man perfectly, and in the fullness of time, He died. He died not for Himself, but for us. And I'm sure most of you, or perhaps all of you, right, would know how our Lord Jesus died. He died a painful and torturous death on the cross. So what happened on the cross then? God's word tells us our Lord Jesus took on our sins and died on our behalf. He redeemed us. He did something that we cannot do for ourselves. And because of that, the penalty of sin, and that is the price that we need to pay for our sins, was paid. Justice was done. And God sees the death of Christ as our death, and the fulfillment of God's requirement for justice was then counted as ours as well. If we would only believe in this. Right? So we have come to the crux of the matter here. And if you have not trusted in Jesus, you need to pay attention to this. In order to be made right with God, in order to live for eternity with God, in order to be saved from this fallen world, right, we have to confess that we are sinners and believe that God the Son, and that is our Lord Jesus, has died for our sins, has died for your sin. He has paid the price. He had redeemed you from eternal separation from God. Right? And we should know this important verse in the Bible. And it was read to us by one of the choir members just now before the beautiful singing, isn't it? For God so loved this world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, God could just have do nothing, right? And leave humankind in their sin, right? And then perish altogether. But God loves us and redeems us who are under the law, and that is who are otherwise under the condemnation of the law. He gave us His Son so that if we believe in Him and what He has done for us, we will be saved from eternal damnation and to everlasting life. Right? And you might think, well, why bother to go one whole round? Right? Isn't God's law from God Himself? Why don't God just do away with His law? Why don't He just forgive everyone? After all, God is love, isn't it? Right? If there's no more God's law, then there will be no more condemnation. Why keep the law and then send his son to die under this law? Well, the answer is this, right? God is love, yes, but God is also just, right? God's law tells us of God's just nature. And violating God's law will surely lead to God's judgment. And the reason why we always take God's judgment so lightly is because we think God understands and God will condone our sins. But no, yes, God is love, but it is not blind love. As much as God's love shows God's glory, God's justice also showed his glory. And I repeat that again. As much as God's love showed his glory, God's justice also manifests his glory. You know, this reminds me of a story that happens during the Holocaust, World War II, when the Germans were exterminating the Jews, and a small boy was caught for stealing food, and he was sentenced to be hanged in public as a deterrent, right, for future thieves. The noose was put around the poor boy's neck. He was already very scared. Right? He was just a little boy. Right? And many people have gathered to see what happened. And when it was time for execution, the trapdoor below, the boy gave way, and the boy was left struggling there, usually in hanging. The person who would die out of suffocation within a short time. But this boy was young. His body weight was not heavy enough to pull him down. And he was left on the noose struggling for 8 minutes. So during this eight minutes, people watched in silence because they could not do anything because there was German soldiers guarding all around. So towards the end of the 8 minutes, so finally something happened. One of the women who were watching shouted these words. Do you know what she shouted? She had screamed in despair, "Where is God? Where is God?" But on that day, there was no miracles. The boy on the noose eventually stopped struggling and he died. And the sufferings of the people carried on until the war ended and they were liberated. But the scream of that woman still hangs in the memory of many people. And we have to answer that question, where is God? God must exist and God must judge, not to show people that he is just, but simply because this is his very nature. And his very nature, God's justice, would tell of his glory. Well, we may think that, oh, this is just a Holocaust, right? I am not that bad. In fact, I think I'm just a pretty good person. But you're wrong, right? There was another theologian who did a very good illustration and thought he might put things in good perspective for us. Imagine man is put on one continuum. On the one hand, you have Hitler. And at the other end, you have the perfect man, our Lord Jesus. If you were to put yourself in this line, where would you put yourself in this line? Hitler, our Lord Jesus, where on this line? Right? Somewhere in the middle? Right? The answer is no. You know, if not for the grace of God, if the spectrum of wickedness is reduced to just one short line there, right, we'll find ourselves very near to Hitler. Right? Because even the smallest sin is detestable in the eyes of God. And because of our sins, we are so far away from God. But thank God, right, because of what Jesus has done for us, we are not gauged on this line. We don't have to worry how much we need to do in order to meet God's standard reasonably well so that we can barely scrape through the door of heaven. Right? No matter how far we are from God, as long as we come before him with a humble and contrite heart, calling upon Jesus and asking him for his forgiveness, God will surely forgive us. Again, not because of who we are, but because of what our Lord Jesus has done for us. And listen to this. There is no sin too small that God would condone and say that it is okay. But there is also no sin too big that God could not forgive. Right? No matter what you've done, as you come before God, confess your sin, ask God to help you, right? He will, because He has His promise that is made through our Redeemer, because we are made right with God because of our faith in His Son. Look at our passage today, right? But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Right? So that will be our fourth point there. Right? In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son to redeem us from the law so that we could be adopted as His children. We are adopted into God's family. And this is the language that God has used, that we have summarized, right, through in the Bible to describe, right, our position before God. Right? We who were used to be dead in sin and trespasses, who had nothing to do with God, now find a place in His family. And this is a legal concept, right? We did nothing to earn that. Neither did Christ infuse any goodness into us. What changed is our legal position before God. When God sees us, He saw what Christ has done for us. And whatever was done by Christ, the righteousness He had earned, was counted as ours. Indeed, once we have trusted in Jesus, we are God's children. We can come before God and call Him our Father. And from there, we will receive peace and joy that a child of God could enjoy. And there will be change in us. The Bible tells us how once we have trusted in Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, again, right, the third person in the Godhead, will live in us. And He will never leave us. And He will never forsake us. He will lead and He will guide us as we change each and every day to live lives that are pleasing in God's eyes. And this is yet another way, in fact, to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. And we have talked of some, isn't it? How the prophecy had come true, how the Bible is consistent and without errors. And now we see all the lives that will change because we have trusted in the leading of God's Spirit through His precious Word. And this is the story of all Christians, right? Or like what the hymn tells us. God leads us along in shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet. God leads His dear children along, where the waters cool flow, bathe the very one's feet. God leads His dear children along. And look at the chorus there. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives us a song in the night season and all the day long. Right? Yes, God leads us through all the ups and downs in life, the waters and the fires in life, right? Simply because we are His children. Yes, there will be time that we will still make mistakes, surely. But by His grace, we come before God and ask for forgiveness, and God will surely forgive us. Because Christ has on the cross died for our sins in the past, in the present, and in the future. And each of us here, in fact, a child of God, has a story to tell. And even a song that we could sing of how God has changed us day by day to become even more and more like Christ. In fact, there's another story I can tell you today. It happened to a theologian named Ironside. Ironside was holding a seminar. And at the end of it, a professor actually raised his hand and said, "I can prove to you that the Bible is not the Word of God. Do you mind coming to my campus, my university, and we can talk about it, you know, over a cup of coffee one of this afternoon?" So what will you do, right, if you are Ironside, right, in front of so many people? Right? Well, he said, "Yes, I could do that, but on one condition, and that is you must bring along 10 persons whose life got worse after reading and believing in God's word. Well, this brought about quite a silence as the professor tried hard to think of 10 such people. And then Ironside said, I don't know about you, but I can bring along 100, 200, 500 if you want, people who could testify of God's goodness, of how their lives have changed after reading and trusting God's word. So this is our story. Yes, granted, life need not become better after we have believed. We might even face more troubles when we stay in God's way and refuse to compromise to the sinful ways of this world. We might even be persecuted for believing. But even if that is so, we could find strength, we could find peace in time of distress, which serve to make us stronger, simply because we have understood the meaning of life. We know who we are, we know where we come from, we know where we are going. Right? And especially when we know that what lies for in the future, what waits for us in the future, our worldview will change, our priorities in life will change because we are God's children. And my prayer is that if you have not believed, today is the time you will surely, well, seriously consider what the proven word of God has told us. Do not procrastinate. Do not brush it off and think that, I still have time. I'm still young. I'm still healthy. We do not know what would happen tomorrow. In fact, if all the hundreds of prophecies had come true in the Bible, then one final prophecy would surely come true as well. And that is Jesus saying that he will come again. Yes, he came 2,000 years ago to open this door of salvation, and when he returned, he will come to judge. And the door will be closed. So the truth is this. Yes, there is time. Right? This is time, right? From eternity to eternity. And you live in time. But you just have this life, this lifetime, to decide where you are going to spend the rest of your eternity. And I pray that this morning, the Spirit of God would touch your heart so that you could listen to his word just like a lost sheep which recognized the voice of his shepherd. Or like what a hymn writer has said, right? My faith has found a resting place, not in device, nor creed. I trust the ever-living God, living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And this is for those who have not yet believed. But for those who have believed, let us find much comfort, encouragement, assurance as we press on in our walk with God. Let us redeem the time. Yes, buy back that time, especially when we consider today. Today is a special Sunday, isn't it? Half the year of 2024 is almost gone, right? The lost day of 2024. How much have we achieved in our spiritual goals? Have we kept the resolution that we made at the very beginning of the year? Or have we totally forgotten them? Let us seize every opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Instead of wasting too much of our time pursuing things that are temporal, and let our lives be songs of praise, testifying of his great wisdom and love for us, waiting for the return of Christ in the fullness of God's time. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee. We thank thee because you are the sovereign God who was outside and above time, but because of your love for us, you have sent forth your Son to die on the cross for our sins. We thank thee for salvation and for the redemption, so free yet so rich. We thank thee that we could be reconciled with you and be called your children. Cause our life to sing of your glory and of your grace, and use us to bless the people around us, to know Christ, and to make him known. For we give thanks, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.